Everybody get a Bible in your hand and open it up to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. A part of worship is the public reading of Scripture. And in times past, when the Scripture was read, the people would stand. And so find Psalm 98, and we're going to read that today, standing. And I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses, and you'll read the even-numbered verses, and then verse 9 we'll all read together. And so, in order to get you started on the right tone here, the message is about joy. And this passage is about joy, and it's to be read with exuberance. So, let's stand together. Psalm 98. And I'll begin. You pick up there with verse 2. I'll help you get started on that one. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. And all of us, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world, and all the peoples with equity. You may be seated. Psalm 98 is the inspiration for joy to the world. Back in the 1600s, Isaac Watts was taken by Psalm 98, and from that came the number one Christmas carol of all time, Joy to the World. And he didn't write Joy to the World as a Christmas song. He wrote it so that we could sing about the joy of God all seasons of the year. Now, you might remember what he said. He said, joy to the world, what? The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King, and every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, repeat, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. It has been said that this hymn is one of the most joyous Christmas hymns in existence. Not in the sense of merrymaking, but in the deep and solemn realization of what Christ's birth has meant to mankind. Our three-part Christmas series is entitled Joy on Purpose. And as we work through these three sermons, today we'll talk about rejoicing, capturing joy. Next week we'll talk about enjoying God, captured by joy. And on Christmas Eve, Dennis Muir will have some words to say. Gary Saylor will have some words to say. Pastor Jake is writing an original Christmas song that he'll share. And I'll do some teaching. But on that night, we'll talk about the incarnation of God's preeminent joy. Now, as we work through this series, I want to emphasize two words. One of them is rejoice. I want you to know it's okay. It's acceptable. It's meant to be that you are especially happy this time of year. I think in churches like ours, we tend to talk more about the things we didn't do right than resting in our salvation, resting in what God has done, resting in His grace. So it's okay to be glad. It's okay to celebrate. It's okay to feel happy. It's okay to experience delight, especially this time of year. And then the other word that I really want to emphasize is the word enjoy. That means to be captured by joy in our journey with God. I would challenge you to think, are you really satisfied in Christ? Or do you have Jesus as a Savior and as your Lord, so to speak, but you still keep looking for satisfaction somewhere else? Is it really a pleasure to walk with God? Do we take joy in Jesus? And see, then this will climax on Christmas Eve. And we'll talk about the preeminent incarnate joy, the predetermined overall joy by God who became flesh. And that's joy to the world. Well, here's our beginning verse. Here's our beginning thought. It's as simple as this. It comes from Luke 2:10. The angel showed up to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born, and the angel said, I bring to you some good news about some great joy. And so very clearly, the Bible says that there is one joy that's the joy above all other joys. And it cannot be replaced. This joy is sustaining. This joy does not wear out. This joy lasts forever. So open up to the Gospel of Luke with me in chapter 2. And let's take a deeper look at this passage, or an extended look at this passage. This happened near Bethlehem the night Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, and the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. There was this fear of the Lord that came upon them that said, whoa, what is this? And the angel said, don't be afraid. Isn't it interesting that we're to have the fear of God? But Jesus' most often repeated phrase was, fear not. Isn't it amazing when the angels were put in awe and said, whoa, whoa, like Isaiah, woe is me, what is this? The angel says, first of all, don't be afraid. It's okay. So the angel says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. Not just the people of that day, for the people of every day. Today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Do you know what the joy to the world is? The Savior who is Christ the Lord. Biblically defined. And I would have to say exclusively, the overarching, the never wearing out joy is the Savior who has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And the angel said, now this will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not unusual. But he'll be lying in a manger. He won't be in a crib or a cradle inside somebody's house. He'll be in this feeding trough. Now we see him out in the backfield in a stable. Some people say it was a cave. It could have been an attachment to the house in those days for safety reasons. Sometimes they kept the animals in an attached garage, so to speak, is how we would see it, a room off of the house. And it might have been, you know, just that room beside the house. But anyhow, he was not laid in this cradle. You'll know him because they put him in a feeding trough. And so it says, suddenly, then, see, there was one angel. And suddenly there was this whole bunch of angels who appeared with that one angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom all His favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that's happened. See, they recovered a bit. If they were left in that state of fear, they probably couldn't have gotten up. But they recovered because the angel said, don't be afraid, it's okay. This is an approachable event. And they said, well, let's go check it out and see this, which the Lord has told us about. And so I just want you to to see that when I talk about joy on purpose, it's that simple. It's getting back to that angel message that says, listen, I have some good news, you see, about some great joy. And today, next Sunday and Christmas Eve, we're going to concentrate on the good news about the great joy. Now listen, here's the climax of joy, biblically. What we just read was written about the very night Jesus was born. 4 or 5 B.C., a calendar tweaking there. You would think it'd be zero, but remember there was an adjustment. Okay, what we're about to read is 60-some years later, written by the Apostle Peter. Look at 1 Peter 1 with me, verses 8 and 9. And I just want you to get this. Jesus died 30 A.D. He was 34 years old. And when He died, you see, then He ascended and went back to heaven and the church began. So I want you to see then, at His birth, we just read, 30 years after His ascension into heaven, or more, okay, Peter wrote a letter to church people who had never seen Jesus with their own eye, although Peter had. Look at what he says. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Now that's written to us too, right? I've never seen Jesus, God's joy, have you? But I love Him, don't you? And Peter says, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. That's us. That was that first century church. That's us. I believe in Jesus. And look at what Peter says. You believe in Him and you rejoice with joy. You rejoice with joy. That is what? Inexpressible and filled with glory. And so it grew from that simple announcement to those lowly shepherds, to the fruit of it being, hey, this has taken over your life. And it is so fantastic, it's inexpressible, it has God's light upon it, it's glorious, this joy. And then verse 9, he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith. The full growth of your faith, you see, comes from the joy within because you believe in Jesus, because you love Jesus, it grows into the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Now that ought to tell you a little bit about how, I don't know, how dumb I am sometimes. I decided to preach 3 sermons on joy, and Peter says joy is what? It's inexpressible. So I'm trying to express joy for 3 sermons. I just want you to know, when we're done, we won't be finished. There's no way to capture joy with words. There's no way to take a picture of joy because it's inexpressible and it's glorious. And I believe it's because God's joy is alive. God's joy is a person. God's joy is Jesus. And who can capture all that He is, all that He has done, all that He does, all of His promises? And so it goes from, hey, I've got some good news about great joy, to this is inexpressible and glorious. So let's move on today to capturing joy. I call it learning to rejoice. Now you ought to be thinking and you ought to be asking, Pastor Bob, of all that you could say at Christmas, of all that's out there to say, of all the resources you could use, of all the biblical themes of Christmas, why joy? Why did you choose joy? You ought to be asking that. Pastor Bob, why joy? So why don't you ask me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay, here's why. Because joy can be so elusive. That's why. Don't you agree that joy is hard to catch and to keep? I've got to tell you, I'm a bit selfish this Christmas. I mean, this series is more for me than you, because I find joy to be elusive in my life. See, I love God, and you've already said you love God. There's no doubt I love God. There's no doubt that I believe in the message of the gospel. There's no doubt that I believe that Jesus is the focus and the center of Christmas. I mean, when Isaiah says this, that the centerpiece of all Christmas prophecy, he says in Isaiah 9, he says, "For unto us a child is born." That's Mary's boy. "Unto us a son is given." That's God's only son. And the government, okay, it doesn't simply mean the government of the world. One day, the whole world will be physically governed by Jesus for 1,000 years, and then ultimately He will reign forever and ever. Okay? But it says the government, especially the government of His kingdom, the kingdom that's coming, the government shall be upon His shoulders, and here's what He'll be called. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you know, that's exciting to me, and I believe it, and I teach it. I believe that 600 years before He was born, Isaiah had this insight through the Spirit to say what he said. I believe the gospel's good news for all people in all time. I believe it's worth talking about and celebrating, even with my dying breath. But when I look over my life and I ponder and I wonder, I ask myself, Bob, why don't you have more joy? See, that's because joy is so elusive. I say this, why is it that my delight in God and my delight in His ways are not more delightful? You know what I mean? I mean, just think about that. What's delighting to you, you know? Is it a good piece of chocolate? I mean, who can relate to say, oh, what a delight. A good strong cup of, you know, Starbucks coffee. Oh! A Hawaiian vacation, new clothes, you know, whatever it might be. But why can we relate to that being a delight? But if we live in the delight of God's joy, why does it seem to disappear? And so, I want to talk about, what do you think the difference is between the joyful people and the joyless people? I mean, is it like the joyful people never had any problems? Do you think that's the difference? The people who have never had a problem, they're the joyful ones, and the rest of us, we're joyless. Well, I've been around long enough to know that we all have trouble. Am I right? Is it wealth? Is that they have already earned enough money for a lifetime and their financial future is secure, and they can just say, got it made. No, we know sometimes wealth is the downfall. Sometimes wealth takes away the joy. So it's not true that poor people are happy and wealthy people are, you know, joyless. And it's not true that wealthy people are happy and poor people are joyless. There's joyful poor people and there's joyful wealthy people. I thought, well, maybe the people who never had kids, they're the ones who are joyful. Or is it the ones who have lots of kids? Or is it that the ones that didn't marry, are they the joyful ones? Or is it the ones that got married, are they the joyful ones? Or they've never been sick, or their car never breaks down? And you have to say, no, there doesn't seem to be a common thread, you know, to our experience in life to say, this makes you joyful, this makes you joyless. Now, I want to say this. It is a mistake to base your well-being, okay, your confidence, your joy. It is a mistake to base your well-being on anything temporary, because those things are always changing. So if the depth of your joy, if the overarching, if the overwhelming, if the joy everlasting, you see, is upon you, you can be sick and be joyful. You can lose your wealth and be joyful. You can make it through the toughest of situations and be joyful. And so there's something deeper, something higher, something greater. Now, I would say this. I think that joy and gratefulness go hand in hand. See, these two cannot be taken away no matter how dire the circumstances are. And I would say this, if they are in your life in the true depth of which God presents them, gratefulness and joy, neither can they be taken away no matter how rich the circumstances are. See, you can have a fakey joy and run into this time of smooth sailing, and you'll lose your joy and you'll lose your gratefulness because you begin to think it's all about me. So, you know, hitting smooth water can be just as much a threat to your joy as hitting rough water. Now, I don't know who Sam Storms is, but here's what Sam Storms said. He said, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. I think that's the difference. When God is present, there is joy. So, just taking that definition, that truth, let's say it this way. Joy is the presence of God. Do you remember this word? This name for Jesus? Emmanuel? Translated, it means God with us. God is present. And that's a name of Jesus, the incarnate God who came down on Christmas night, so to speak. And so it's no wonder that it's joy to the world. But I've got to tell you, when you're going through those times, if God is present, you won't lose your joy. Every day. See, I really have to confess. There's times I walk in the flesh, not in the Spirit. More than I probably know or even think about. I mean, give me a ministry problem and I'll resolve it. Oftentimes without God. I know the talent. I know who's available. I know who can do it. I know the finances of the church and say, we can handle that. But there's no joy if we operate in the flesh all of the time, or really any of the time. See, when God is present, it's a different situation. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, and listen, this is another cool psalm. This is really words of Jesus from the cross in prophecy. But listen, this Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When God is present, joy overflows. That's what it says. So today, I'm teaching us to rejoice. I think we should have a smile. I think we should have a friendly greeting. I think we should encourage one another in love. I think we should reach out to the merchant in the store and the person on the street. And I think we ought to treat one another with brotherly affection or sisterly affection. That's the rejoicing that takes place. I think we ought to have some Christmas feasts and Christmas singing and Christmas exuberance and all that goes with joy overflowing. So let's go deeper today and do our best to be understanding joy. By definition, joy is a state of mind. It's an orientation of the heart. It's a settled state of contentment, of confidence and hope. Do you hear me? Joy is being content. It's already done. It's accomplished. You've received it. You can live now in God's joy. There's a contentment, a confidence, a hope. It's something or someone that provides a source of happiness. Anybody ever say to you, you are a real joy in my life? That's what we mean. That you cause me to act out. There's a gladness. There's favor. See, joy isn't simply a smile or a laugh. Joy is something that's deep within that doesn't leave quickly. When we have the joy of the Lord, we'll know it, and often others, you know, witness the same. So when we have the joy of God, He becomes our boast. He is exalted in our thoughts and our language and our deeds. When we have the joy of God, it means to glory in Him, to rejoice, to delight in Him. In context, this means to glory, rejoice, delight in God and the things of God. The Hebrew word for joy is the word simcha. And the noun is samach. But it carries with this the idea of a spontaneous, unsustained feeling of jubilance. See, in the Western church, we're afraid of feelings. Did you know that? In the Western non-charismatic church, we don't like feelings. We want to keep everything in order. But the Hebrew person, that it showed. So with joy, there's this spontaneous, we don't like that word, spontaneous jubilance, a feeling so strong that it finds expression in an external act and a feeling prompted by some external and unsustained stimulus. The best picture I can think of that kind of joy, do you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into Jerusalem? And the king, what did the king do? See, the king, David, he was accustomed to leading the procession up the hill to Jerusalem to the temple. And I mean, this just fired him up spiritually. And David got to dancing and he disrobed, not completely naked, down to his undergarment. And boy, when he got home, his wife had words for him. But you see, that's the joy overflowing. Now, you know, if your pastor undressed down to his boxers in worship today, you know, you'd say, "What was that?" Yeah, that's like too much information. Don't try to visualize that one. Cut that from the video, the tape. But I just want to say, you know, if we were overflowing with joy, let's say we had to roll up our sleeve and unbutton our shirts a little bit and pull up our britches, you know, getting into honoring God, you'd say, "What's that?" That's the Hebrew person. That wasn't unusual to be very expressive. You know, if you've ever witnessed an Old Testament or even a New Testament play about the death of Jesus, what the mourners do? I mean, they brought in professional, and they really expressed themselves. Here, we don't do that. We hardly let ourselves grieve. When somebody dies, we just get stoic, go through the process, get back to work, and it's as if it never happened. And that's not how God sees it. So I just want to say we need to experience God in the depths and the heights. The Greek word for joy is the word chara. The Greek word for grace is charis. And charis, you see, is the root word of chara, okay? So it's from God's grace that joy flows, not only in the language, but in life. If it were not for God's grace, I could not be a joyful man. See? I would be happy as long as I could afford what I wanted to buy, as long as, you know, my wife did what I asked her to do, as long as, you know, the kids, as long as whatever it is. And you would know as well as I know, life isn't like that. If it weren't for God's grace, we could not have joy. Joy is a gift from God. We know it as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So just do your best to capture this joy. Although it's inexpressible, we already know. So let's talk about the pursuit of joy. How do I pursue this joy that's so simple but so magnificent? Joy every day would be a good and right life goal. Don't you agree? I don't just want joy for Christmas. Joy ought to motivate me. It ought to be my mindset. Remember what we said? Joy is a state of mind. It's an orientation of the heart. That ought to be my state of mind and my orientation of my heart every day. That would mean that I live in this state of settled contentment. I live in confidence. I live in hope. And I really like that idea. That would mean that the lack of funds, spoiled kids, a foul husband, a finicky wife, poor health, or other circumstances can't change my joy. because joy isn't decided there. Joy is way beyond. And I really like that idea. Now listen to what John Piper says. Piper says, what gives joy its quality? I don't mean merely its intensity. I mean its moral character. Think about that. Joy gives, shapes, moral character. What makes joy ugly or beautiful? What makes joy depraved or noble? What makes joy dirty or clean? The answer is the thing enjoyed gives joy its character. There are lesser joys. They are not everlasting. They will not sustain you. They are temporary. Listen. If you enjoy dirty jokes and bathroom language and lewd pictures, then your heart is dirty and your joy is dirty. If you enjoy cruelty and arrogance and revenge, then your heart and joy have that character. Or the more you get your joy simply from material things, the more your heart and your joy shrivel up like mere material things. You become like what you crave. See, that's why Peter says, this joy, the joy we should seek, the joy that is inexpressible, the joy that cannot be taken away, is a glorious joy. So how do we become like that? You see, it becomes that way because as Christians, our joy is craving the preciousness and the reliability of Jesus. You become like what you crave. Christians crave Christ. Therefore, they become like Christ. So, you know, I think we've hit on something really key. Is that if joy is the presence of God, not just in the world on the night He was born, but if joy is the presence of God in your everyday life, in the best of times and worst of times, and you have an appetite for God above all appetites, then the joy will simply overflow. It'll be glorious in your life. It means, and maybe we have to train our minds and train our tongues and train our hands, but it means that we begin then to have God thoughts all the time. And we have God talk all the time, not fakey stuff. I mean, that's what we're really about. And we do God things all of the time because the joy now has caught us. We capture joy, then joy gets a hold of us. And that's what next week's message is about. See, Christ's preciousness and reliability are inexpressibly great, and so our joy is inexpressible in Him. And Christ has in Him all the glory of the universe and of God. And so our joy in Him is a glorified joy. That's a joy being changed from one degree to another by His glory as we are attracted to His preciousness, confident in His reliability. So, here's joy announced by God's angel messenger. God could have said anything He wanted. He said, here's joy, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What fun is that? You see, He's the competition to all that we've made Christmas to be. And sometimes, you see, we prefer the cheap competition over God's inexpressible joy. You see, God's joy has a name. His name is Jesus, which means He saved. saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the presence of God. And we learned early on in the message that the presence of God is the difference between true joyfulness and joylessness. Jesus is our joy. Weeks ago, when this all came to me, I decided that I will rejoice. And I want you to make the same decision. You know what? It's working. I can't tell you how many Christmases I missed crying in my soup about what wasn't right. I can remember one Christmas in my mid-30s. I missed it because, you know what I wanted? I wanted my mom and dad. I don't know if you both were living at the time, but I think they were. I wanted one more Christmas with mom and dad in the same house, even though they were divorced, and my sisters and me and our families sitting at the same table. Now that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? But it wasn't going to happen. And I grieved the past so much that I missed the joy. I yearned so much for something that was only up to God, impossible to orchestrate. And it governed my Christmas instead of God's joy, Jesus. And I just want you to think about that. What needs undone in your life? What do you want to repeat? Don't let that consume your joy. What is it that if you could have any wish you wanted this Christmas, you know, what would it be? If you could orchestrate the future, what would it be? Don't let that rob your joy, because your joy is stable. Your joy has a name. Your joy is God with you. And if God is with you, you see, your joy cannot be taken away. So I said, I will rejoice. Will you say that? Will you? Let's rejoice, you see. Now I want to leave you with a picture of the mother of Jesus. Because sometimes joy is expressed and sometimes joy is unexpressed. Sometimes joy doesn't make it to words. But it doesn't mean that unexpressed joy is not joy. It is. So let's go to Luke 1, 39 to 56 first. This is the Annunciation. This is when the angel told Mary, you're going to bear a child. Miraculously. Luke 1, I'll pick up in verse 38. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Here's this virgin girl, likely a teenager, who the angel said, you now will bear the Savior of the world. You are now officially pregnant by God's Spirit. Pretty amazing news. And of course, it was amazing news to her fiancé, too. And it says, you know, being a just man, he first thought he would put her away privately, that they would get a divorce. In those days, you were considered, you know, legally bound upon the betrothal. And it would take a divorce to break it off, even though they had not yet been through the consummation and the ceremony of their marriage. So quite a surprise. And Mary said, hey, amen. She said, so be it. She said, let it be. If that's what God wants, let it be. Now look at this. And after that time, Mary got ready and hurried down to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was some distant cousin of hers, maybe not too distant, but Elizabeth was already pregnant. And she had within her John the Baptist, but she was not miraculously, the conception was not miraculous by virgin birth, but it was miraculous because these folks were elderly. Okay? And Elizabeth, they greeted one another, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now just get this. The first time John the Baptist was in the presence of Jesus, he praised God. He had joy. He leapt in the womb. Okay? Or however it was. He praised God. You know. And as adults, it was John the Baptist telling the world, I am not the Messiah. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See. So here's pregnant Mary with pregnant Elizabeth. And in a loud voice, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, look at verse 46b through verse 55. This was Mary's exuberant joy that overflowed from her lips. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty. He has helped me, His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Mary said, this is the fulfillment of all Scripture. Praise God! She was rejoicing. And it says Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And then Luke 2, 15 to 20, picking up where we left off early on. It's back in that field. Okay. And then it's the shepherds heading into Bethlehem. They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord's told us about." And so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. They had joy. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They had joy. But Mary, see, she didn't write another Magnificat. She didn't speak forth. It says Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And I just want you to see, in this one lady's life, there was a point it just came out. The joy was all over the place. And at the next point, it went deep. And she just kept adding it up. She just kept thinking, how could this be? How could God love me like this? How could this be the answer to all of God's prophecy? And we have to do the same. Some days that joy is just all over. And some days that joy goes deep in our lives. So I ask, concerning Jesus Christ and you, is Jesus Christ truly glad tidings for you? Or is He a burdensome imposition? See, I said He's the competition to all that we made Christmas to be. Actually, all that we made Christmas to be is the competition for Jesus. Which one do you prefer? Will Christ be the center of your joy? See, I've been thinking this, that maybe, are you listening? That maybe the reason many Christians do not have joy is because they are not enjoying Christ. I mean, that's where we'll head next week. When we don't enjoy Jesus and His kingdom and the things of His kingdom and the things expressed through and by His church, if that's not the thing we crave, how could we expect to find joy? You see, in giving gifts or receiving gifts or spending money or outdoing the meal that we did last year, whatever it might be that becomes the competition for the depth of joy. So another question to help you ponder the subject: can you have joy and not enjoy the Christian life or the Christian experience? You see, that's telltale. That's Bob holding up the mirror to say, you know, maybe my joy is being the pastor. And when that doesn't work, I lose my joy. My joy has to be Jesus. There's much that can compete for your joy, for my joy. So, will you say this with me? I will have joy. this Christmas? See, people do all kinds of things in searching for lasting joy. They try new relationships. They pick up new hobbies. They even move away. Find new places. Thinking that that will change the grim outlook and the feeling of despair that we have towards life. I've got to tell you, Honolulu, Hawaii has no more joy than Butler, Pennsylvania. I know you don't believe me. But there are joyless people in Honolulu and Hawaii and all over the world. And there are joyful people. Believe it or not, right in Butler, Pennsylvania, there are joyful people. Do you know that? And that doesn't change because our joy is the presence of God. See, we search in belief. There'll be something or there'll be someone who can truly satisfy. And we say, we already know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, you know, that's why I say, let's have joy on purpose. I'm pursuing joy. I'm seeking joy. I'm trying to grasp joy, even though I won't be able to in its totality. Now, here's a great theological truth. Jesus was born to die. The very purpose He came was the cross. God had you in mind from the beginning of time. Jesus was not thought of after the fall of mankind. Jesus is eternal. He has always been and will always be. He is the God, the manifestation of God who came down. He is the Son. He is the only begotten Son who came to die for the sin of the world. We cannot see Jesus in that lowly manger cradle without seeing Him on that horrible but glorious cross. You have to see both. See, that sweet little Jesus boy was also our conquering, redeeming Savior King from the beginning. It wasn't like midlife He got a new plan. That's the reason He came. In fact, He said, you know, that His joy, in order to complete His joy, He would endure the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says that. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The cross is a tree of life for us. See, love held Him there. It became His throne of grace. He endured our sin and our shame. And it was all for that joy that was set before Him. Jesus came and He lived and He died in order to bring us spiritual peace with God. In this sense, Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. He brought ultimate spiritual peace once for all, but He did not bring peace on earth. He said, I came to bring division. He said, I'll turn a mom against her own son. I'll turn sister against sister, brother against brother, father against daughter. He said, that's what's going to happen when my kingdom, you see, begins to overtake, when my kingdom grows. Now, ultimately, there's common ground at the cross. If you make peace with Jesus and I make peace with Jesus, I become your brother. We have no more competition. And, you know, the Bible says a prophet has no honor in his own country about Jesus when he went home to Nazareth. There weren't many miracles because they didn't believe. The hardest people to witness to is our own family. Do you agree? Tell your mom about Jesus. Tell your dad. Tell your brother. Tell your sister. Sometimes tell your kids about Jesus. Very hard to do. But you see, He didn't come to make peace on earth. He didn't come to, you know, to give countries getting all countries. He came to bring a different kind of peace, the eternal peace. And like I say, you see, the only avenue for world peace is the cross of Christ. Think of this, if everybody in the world became a Christian, there'd be no more, you know, wars and fighting and so on, if everybody really became a Christian. I mean, we can't handle it in our own house, our own church, you know, so it's idealistic, but that's true. And so we've got to understand that the cross, you see, is the very fulfillment of the joy of God, because God said, I will give my Son so you and I can have an established peace between us. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be known as the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. So it was a joy for Him. And if that was a joy for Him, shouldn't it be a joy for us to be with Him, to have Him? Should not our joy be in Him? So very simply today, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And it's about the cross. And here's what I want to say. Come, make your peace with God today. And you will receive His joy.